Let's begin to read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and look in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we admit how much that we stand in need of you and that to come by for a little while we preach. God, I pray that you'd guard our mind and our thoughts this morning, but that you'd anoint us afresh and that from heaven. Lord, as we preach this message, I pray that you'd let me preach it in a spirit of love and compassion. But Lord, you know what needs to be said this morning. I pray that you'd give us boldness and courage and that to preach what thus saith the word of God is today. Lord, we love everyone here today and we thank you for bringing them again this way today. For those that's been sick, God, I thank you for healing them and helping them and that to feel better. For those that's still sick, I pray that you might touch them. But Lord, there's folk here today that's sin sick, that's lost without you, that don't know you as their personal Savior. And Jesus, I pray today that you might save them just as sure as you saved me that one Sunday night. And you come into my heart, Lord, I thank you for that. But I pray that you might save them today. Now, would you please help us, Lord, give us a good spirit in that of preaching today. And we'll give the glory for it all. Tell you how much that we love you. And thank you for all that you've done. And save that sinner's nearest tale for these things in Jesus' name. Would you ask and pray? Amen. And amen. And be seated today. As we look in the book of the Revelation, I want to ask the question today. I want to ask the question to you today about the church. The church is something that God instituted. Jesus loves the church. Amen. Listen, the church is the body of Christ. We'd have never understood in that the body of Christ had it not been for the love and that of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming and dying for us. But I want to ask you a question today, and is the church sick? At the church as a whole, listen, as we look at the church as a whole, I mean as every church that there is in what we call the body of Christ, and what we call religion, and I'm going to use the word church loosely for just a minute, is it sick? I believe that we can answer that and truly say, yes, it is. Listen, because there's false doctrine and that running rampant. There's a lack of separation and that out of the world. And the church is sick. Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 13, another parable put forth unto them saying that the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now let me say this morning, if you understand this passage of Scripture, as it's talking about the growth and that of the church and that of religion, how it goes from the faith and that of the grain of the mustard seed, and it grows into an herb, but a mustard seed never grows into a tree. So a miraculous thing has happened. A miraculous thing has happened. Even as we see it in religion today, religion is big business, ain't it? I mean, all you got to do is turn on your TV, turn on your radio, and religion itself is big business. But yet, if you were to begin to pin folk down and that onto the truth of the Word of God and nail them down about the truth of it, they wouldn't know it today. Amen. And so it talks about, though, that faith of the grain of the mustard seed grew to an herb and grew to a tree. And the Bible talks about that the fowls of the air, the birds of the air come and rested in that tree. Now, if you look in that same chapter in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, you find out that the fowls of the air come and picked up that seed that was sown by the wayside. Now, let me ask you something. Who's the Bible tell us that the fowls of the air were? Well, the fowls of the air, the Bible tells us, was Satan. And the Bible said that Satan come and picked up those seeds that were sown by the wayside and snatched it out of folks' heart. And so we find that guess who is resting and lodging in the branches of the tree? Why, Satan is. Hey, it's no miracle or no great thing that Satan interweaves and works his way into the church, is it? Amen. Listen, are you with me today? Stay with me. You think you're going to be quiet now? Wait for me to get started. The Bible tells us, I believe it is, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, he says it's no great thing that his ministers are transformed into ministers of light because he himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And so he looks good and he sounds good, but yet when you begin to look at things, there's some cracks in the foundation, and it's just not going to work. So I believe today that the church as a whole, now I believe on the inside of that, you'll find the true church, and it's doing exactly what it needs to be doing. Amen? You'll find the church, and when I say that, because the world just throws us all together and makes a smorgasbord out of religion and out of church. Now, I'm glad this morning to be part of the church. Amen. I mean the church, everything. Listen, Jesus died, and that for the church. I've already said he instituted a church. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the water of the word. Now, I looked at that the other day. A lot of times we just read over that. The church is being cleaned and that by the word of God. This is what makes you clean today. Amen. If you want to be clean, then you need to be in the word of God. If you want to be sanctified and set apart from this world, it's found in the word of God. You take and you apply it to your life, it'll make you different. Amen. The word of God keeps us separated from the world. Thank God for that. But he went on to say that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so he deals with the church of Laodicea right here. Now, there are six other churches that John wrote to that Jesus had him write to. The church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. They were serving, but they were serving more out of duty than they were out of desire. And the Bible said right there that the Lord told him, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I want to say that a lot of times in service to the Lord, we just do it because we're supposed to do it, and we don't remember the one that we're to love and the one that we're to do it for. The church at Smyrna, he did not rebuke them. He found no fault in them, said that they had been faithful even during tribulation. The church at Pergamos, they had been steadfast through some persecutions, but yet they were allowing false doctrine and that to be taught and have not stopped it. That let it slip in. And let me say that that's happened to a lot of churches today. A little here and a little there. And the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You let a little in, and before you know it, friend, it's already got great big on you before you could stop it. The church at Thyatira, they had done good in charity and done good in service and faith and patience, but they had also let false doctrine in and let folk come in and teach and draw away from Christ and those that had believed on Christ. And we see the church at Sardis, they had a name that they were alive, But they were truly dead. That's what Jesus said. What a horrible thought to have a name that you're alive. But then, in all reality, Christ Jesus says, you're dead. Man, I mean, what a rebuke to a church that they had, that everything was headed in their direction, but Christ said it is not. Then we got to the church of Philadelphia, and there was no rebuke at all. And that to the church at Philadelphia, but said they had an open door and had a little strength, that they kept the word of God and done what he wanted them to. And I truly believe that we're living in the last days in that of the Philadelphia church age. And we've been rolling into the Laodicean church age for a long time. I asked you a question at the beginning. Is the church sick? And the church as a whole, I'd have to say yes. The church is a smorgasbord of religion. Yes, it's sick and it's sick bad, and I think all of us know what sickness is about. Somebody's been sick just about every day that I've talked to. Then I want to ask you a question this morning that is very personal and very personal to me. Is this church sick? Is Unity Baptist Church sick or getting sick? Because, listen, I've watched it for about the past year and a year and a half, and something is going on. I don't know where it's at. I'm not putting my finger on every bit of it. And so the best thing that I know to do when I could see something was happening was to look in the mirror at me. That's the first thing that I did, is look at me. I tell you, that is a scary thing to do when you really don't want to see yourself. Amen. Hey, I look in the mirror in the morning to comb my hair, what little I got. And you know, we'll wash up and get the dirt off. But if you take a mirror and you stand in front of it long enough and you get it close enough, you can begin to see every imperfection on your face. I can see every scar that I've been left from acne when I was a teenage boy. There's spots on me that's been left for when I had the chicken pox. I mean, the scars on me everywhere down through here. Dry skin has eaten me up. I mean, I've got scars and that from surgery after surgery that I can see, but I try not to look at them things. But when we go to the doctor, what does a doctor do? What's it called? He examines you, don't he? You know what he's doing? He's looking to see what's wrong with you. He's looking to see what's the problem truly is. And I want to ask the question again, are we sick or are we getting sick? As I look at the church of Laodicea, they had a problem. What was their problem, church? Well, they were lukewarm, wasn't they? They were neither cold and they were neither hot. The Lord said, I would that you were cold or hot. Why? He can deal with cold and hot. If you're cold, then you're not right with God. You're cold-hearted, and God can deal with that. He can convict you in that situation and show you your cold place and try to restoke and rekindle the fire that was once there. And if you're hot, then you're doing exactly what you need to be doing. But he said right here, he said, I know thy works. And listen, the church at Laodicea, he had nothing good to say about it all. All the other churches, he had something good to say about them. Even those that he rebuked, he had something good to say. But the church at Laodicea, he had nothing good to say about. What would God say about us? What would God say about you? What God say about your home? What would God say about you personally? What would God say about Unity Baptist Church this morning? If he had John write a letter to us, what would he have to say about us? And so we look, and he said their problem is that they're lukewarm. Now that word lukewarm means moderately warm. Means tepid, not ardent. I had to look up what that word ardent meant. The word ardent means hot or burning. It means not zealous. And so the church had Laodicea, they had become lukewarm in their work for Christ. They had just become, if it gets done, it gets done. If somebody will do it, then it'll do. If it don't get done, it won't get done. Is that any way for a church to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to be concerned, church, about the work of the Lord, whatever it may be. Whatever the church is striving to do, and that in the name of Christ and for Christ, and have His blessing on it, and know that that's what He wants, then we ought to strive how to get it done, shouldn't we? I believe they've become lukewarm in their work for Christ. Listen, what about your personal work for Christ? What about that He wants you to do for Him? Are you doing it half-hearted, not at all, or with full bore and ready to go? Say, preacher, sometimes it's hard to get excited about doing the work for Christ when we don't see any fruit. I agree to that. I agree 100% that it's hard some days to keep going. It really is. I mean, it's hard when you do the same thing over and over again and nothing ever hardly changes. It's hard. You know, by the way, they say that is the definition of insanity. To do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. Except in dealing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, as we already seen in the prayer room this morning, it's all our job but just the plank and the water, and God gives the increase. And so we look, and He said, what was it that He said? He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So if we just keep doing what we know to do, then eventually we will reap. As long as we don't become lukewarm, not zealous. You know, if you're going to serve Christ, you're going to have some zeal about you. You're going to have some drive and some happiness and some things that makes you want to go and that to serve Christ. And I believe they become lukewarm in their work. I believe they become lukewarm in their worship. Come to church, it was a hit and miss kind of thing. I mean, they you know, if the Lord come by, He come by. Let me ask you something this morning. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But let me say, how many of you have prayed for service this morning? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. How many of you prayed? How many of you prayed this week and that for this service this morning and tonight and prayed for your preacher and the Sunday school teachers that God would help them? How many of you have done that? If you didn't do that, then why'd you come expect something this morning? Man, I'm just been I pray all week long. Pray for y'all and pray for the service and ask God, hey, you're going to have to help me. I get so tired of telling God He's going to have to help me. But I know that if He don't help me, if He don't come by, then it ain't going to happen. Ain't nothing going to happen. It's just going to be a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But I believe they have become lukewarm. They've become lukewarm in their worship, maybe even become lukewarm in the way that they treated one another. I mean, we're to have care and brotherly love one toward another, and want a fellowship one with another. And I mean, spend some time and that around the blessed gospel and friendship. Hey, we all ought to be friends today, one with another. So I don't like that person. Are you saved? There's a lot of people I don't like, and I still shake hands with them from time to time. I tell you what, we was out somewhere the other day, and I cut this part out before it goes out on the radio, but we was out somewhere the other day, and me and my wife had seen some folk, and so I chased them down after we'd avoided them for a while, and I got feeling so bad about avoiding them. I went and found them and was talking to them. But I'm just going to be honest with you, by the time we got to that end of that conversation, I remembered why we was avoiding them to start with. Amen. I mean, just some people, it's just tough to be around. And so here was the funny part. We got back in the car, and my wife said, I don't know if God was in you going back in there and talking to them or not. Amen. And sometimes I wondered myself. But listen, we ought to have brotherly love one toward another. I believe they've become lukewarm on that thing. Jesus said they had become lukewarm. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were right in the middle. And you know, anything lukewarm just really ain't that good. As a matter of fact, their problem was that they was lukewarm, but the warning out of that problem was is He was going to spew them out of His mouth. When He talked to the church at Ephesus, He said this. He said in verse 5 of chapter, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What was he talking about right there? He was going to come and take their light away. I really believe that's what he's talking about right there. He was going to come and take away their ability and that of being a church. You said, God wouldn't do that. I was talking to a boy from Hartford, Kentucky, Friday evening, and he was telling me about being on the radio over in North Carolina, and he said that radio station no longer exists. Hey, it was owned by a church over in North Carolina, and he said, and that church no longer exists. So don't tell me that God can't take away the light from a local assembly. Hey, if we just want to be lukewarm, or we want to leave our first love and serve God the way that we want to, God can shut the lights off and lock the doors, and that can be the end of it. I don't want that. Amen? Y'all want that? I mean, I don't want God to shut us down and wrap it up. I don't want folk to drive by and say, there's where the church used to be. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Man, I mean, the Lord was dealing with the nation of Israel. They were just in such a state of rebellion. And in verse 4. Of chapter 1, and he said, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they're all gone way backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I've got a message I preach out of that sometimes on devilitis. You want a lot of folk got? Just devilitis. That's what they got. But the Lord told the nation of Israel, he said, you're sick. There's sores and wounds on you and bruises. And they've not been closed up. They've not been bound up. They've not been treated in that with the medicine that it takes. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. But then we go on and we see what has happened. We see that God has come by and brought judgment because of the way that they are. But yet, look in verse 10. And the Bible said, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ears unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Do you see how God was comparing Israel right here? He's comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, he had. God had required it at their hand. God was the one that made the law. He was the one that said, bring the burnt offerings of rams and fed beasts, and that he would delight in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. And he said, but I no longer delight in these things. Why? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with it. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts. My soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let it be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. God said, I'm tired of worship. He said, I'm tired of the worship that you're bringing to me. He said, you're bringing, you're doing what I told you, but your heart ain't right when you come. Can I ask you, when we come and we sing, is your heart right? When you come for Sunday school, is your heart right? When you set for preaching, is your heart right? They were lukewarm. I believe the church, I was just coming in a formality of religion, in a formality of worship. But they never come having their heart and that set for worship of into the truth and living God that was in heaven, the one that had bought and paid for them. So their problem was they were lukewarm. But what produced this lukewarmness? What produced it? What brought it on? Or what did the lukewarmness produce? I'm not sure which one produced which, but I've got a feeling that this one is what produced lukewarmness. If you look in verse 17, because thou sayest. If you read that verse, because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What produced the lukewarmness was one thing. And that was pride. Because thou said, you know, every sin has got pride mixed in there somewhere. I mean, if you really, really think about it, you'll find pride at the head of every sin. Because pride tells us that we can do what we want to do. Pride tells us, go ahead and do it. You can do it and you can get away with it. And nobody will ever be none the wiser than God in heaven. I just don't care. But he does care, you see. Now, the Bible said in the book of Proverbs 16, I think most of us know this verse, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I'd rather be lowly, I'd rather be humble and have humility in that before God than to be proud and living in this world. Luke chapter 12, we all know the story. You know what? Let me say this. To find pride, hear what I said a few minutes ago. I wish they'd brought me a mirror. We'd all looked in a mirror. But pride, we look in a mirror and ourselves shines back at us and we think we look good. That's pride. We never look for the imperfections or the impurities that's in us. We look at it and we say, well, I'm doing good today. My hair looks good. We never see that it's gray. I never see that it's falling out. Huh? Mine's doing both. If I could just keep it gray or white, I'd be tickled. But it's just falling out. But their problem was is that they were prideful. That is a scary thing to look at yourself. I've done that. I've done that before I got ready for this message. I've been looking at me. I've been looking at me for a year and a half. Trying to figure out, is it me? Because I can see the church headed in some directions that don't need to be going. I can see it headed there. And I've tried to be as kind and preaching and loving as gentle. But friend, there's something going to have to be handled. In these lies, they say, preacher, you're too tight. I believe we need to ratchet down some more if you don't know the truth. I sat in my study thinking about that the other day. Folks think I'm already too tired as it is, and I'm trying to ratchet down some more. Hey, in these last days of the world, it's just easier and easier to creep in at our personal life and our home life and our church life if we ain't careful. But pride. If you look in Luke chapter 12, you'll find the story of the rich farmer over there. And he said, I have all these things. He talks about how that he's done this and done that in Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus has given a parable about how that life does not consist of everything that you have. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. No matter what you got, the Bible said that riches make wings and fly away. You can be rich today and broke as a pauper by tonight and not have anything. Amen. Better have Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You say, well, preacher, that can't happen. Let me stop here for just a second. What do you mean that can't happen? That you say, well, I can have everything today and it be gone by tonight. Stop and ask Job some questions. Stop and ask Job some questions. I preached that message out of Job chapter 1 sometime, and there was a day There was a day that coming Job's up. Hey, listen, one messenger right after another come to him. I said, all the animals are gone. I mean, this one broke out and stole all these. This one come through and took this one. I'm the only one that's left. Hey, there was a whirlwind come from heaven. I fell down upon the house that your sons and daughters was in. Fell down on them and killed them all. I said, and even Job's wife come out to her in chapter 2 and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? His friends come by and said, you ain't right with God. Hey, Job lost it all in a couple of days. And you want to tell me that it can't happen to you? Ain't none of us near as rich or as great as Job, the man of the East, was. And in one day, Job lost his finances and his family and his friends. And they were gone. Don't tell me God can't take them away from you. So he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. Now there's where we get in trouble a lot of times. We think within ourselves. He did not pray. He did not seek the God of heaven. He did not find himself a time to steal away and get along with God. Bible said he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where I bestow my fruits. Now, do you notice something right here? Just stop. I've got all this underlined in my Bible. But he said, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Me's and my's and I's. That all has to deal with what? Pride, don't it? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Since you've got everything good for years, it's looking good, it's looking fine, everything's good. I was just to a preacher the other day, and you're talking about just shooting a feller in the foot. Letting the air out of my balloon, if you would. And I don't know if I made mention of this the other day. He said 20 years ago, I think I might have made mention of this. He said 20 years ago, me and my wife, we went through a great big trial together. Big problem. Now, not between one another, but they just suffered through it together. And he said for 20 years, he said, everything went good. He said, I thought we was just going to have one problem and everything was going to be good. And he said for the past 7 years, he said, it's been one battle right after another. One battle right after another. You know what? Things may go good for a while, but you always got to remember the battles are coming. If you're a child of God, you better get ready to fight. That may be your problem. You may not want to be ready to fight. But this fellow right here, now the reason I made that statement is because he said, I've got many things. He said, I've got all this laid up for all these years. I'm in good shape. Man, we don't know what tomorrow is. We just truly don't know what tomorrow is. You know the old saying is, we're to live life one day at a time. There's no truer statement than that. We're to learn to live life one day at a time. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided be no longer his? But he was prideful. He was prideful. Can I tell you that this church should not dwell around me? And even though I'm the pastor here, and you know, when I started looking at this, I was really wondering if God was done with me. I was. Now listen, I've talked to the Lord about that a lot, and I personally, I don't think he is. I don't. I might be missing it, but I don't think so. I've spent a lot of time in prayer about that thing and tried to seek God's will. There may come a day that I do leave, and that'll be between God and me and me and God. But listen, this church, even though I'm the pastor here, shouldn't revolve around me. Shouldn't revolve around my personality. Even though I ought to have a good personality and a cheerful personality and a hospitable personality, it still shouldn't revolve around me. Shouldn't revolve around you. It ought to revolve and add around the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that loved us and died for us so that we might be saved. This church ought to be all about him. All about him. All about him. I told you, I think it was Wednesday night, I made a statement that I come in here and I preach sometimes on battles and fears and worries that we get drugged down from just sitting and listening to the preaching if we ain't careful sometimes. Because listen, if I guess sometimes here's the way I am. I see something good happen, and God comes by and helps, and I'll find myself with my arms crossed, waiting on the fear and the doubt and the worry and the problem to come, instead of enjoying the good thing that God just done for me. Know what I'm saying? Know what I'm saying? Something good. I was preaching a funeral Thursday, and I told my wife, I said, I love it when God does things like this. It really helped me. I was preaching to some folk that I did not know. I know the lady laying in the casket, and I know one of the ladies out there in the congregation. That's all I knew. Just knew the lady in the casket and knew her daughter. And that's all I knew. And I did not know about their spirituality. I've never been around the family. She was just a resident at the nursing home, and me being the chaplain, they asked me to come and preach. So that's what I done. Now, the lady laying in the casket, I talked on her on more than one occasion about her salvation. She assured me she's saved. Now, that was easy to get up behind that pulpit and preach her funeral, amen, to say that she was saved. Now, she told me that on more than one occasion, because I talked to her about it on more than one occasion. I just have to go by what she told me. And a lot of times, though, when I preach to folk that I don't know, I always try to preach on something along the line of be ready to die, or Jesus is coming, and so on and so forth like that. But the more I studied, the more I talked to God, he wanted me to preach on how that his grace was sufficient. His grace was sufficient to save. His grace was sufficient to die by. And his grace was sufficient to live by in this world. And I thought, man, that is a strange thing. For me to preach at a funeral to people that I really don't know. Now maybe it wasn't strange. I just thought it was strange. And so I get over there and I'm talking to the little girl undertaker, you know, and I asked her the order of service. And she said, now what we're going to do is we're going to have two songs. She said, we'll play one and then you'll preach and we'll play the second. She said, the very first song we're going to play is Amazing Grace. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I need it. It was a lot easier to stand up and preach on that God's grace is sufficient when the family had picked up Amazing Grace to sing. I don't know how we got there, but it was good. Amen. But notice they are, now stay with me now. Stay with me. Well, now preacher, you about eat up your 20 minutes. Now where'd that come from? I've been studying on that, and you really think I ain't been, but I've been studying. Folks say, well, you know, an adult's attention span is just 20 minutes. Where'd that come from? As a matter of fact, I pulled the studies on it, and from a child at 10 years old, they ought to have an attention span of 20 to 50 minutes. We watch a ball game as long as we want to. Watch kids play ball as long as you want to. Watch a movie and binge watch TV as long as we want to. But yeah, when the preacher preaches, now preacher, 20 to 25 minutes, as long as I can stand. Say amen right there. I'm telling the truth. Boy, that's weak. Amen. Amen. I know sometimes you wish I'd have been quicker in 20 minutes. Amen. I know. I'm just saying, don't tell me that the attention span of an adult ought to be 20 minutes. Just be honest and say, I want to go home in 20 minutes, preacher. Anyway, let me get back to this. What was going on right here? Pride had slipped in. They had become lukewarm. But pride has a blinding effect. Now notice right here that the Lord told them right here down in verse 17 that they didn't know some things. They were blinded to the fact of some things about their life. I really believe the church at Laodicea liked having the Lord in it, if you want to know the truth. I mean, if you really come down here and look at it, he told them they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I stand on the outside in verse 20 knocking and trying to get in. Well, that's a horrible testimony for a church, that Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get in. I think sometimes he does that way on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. He wants to come by and he wants to visit with us so much, but we keep the door locked. To see pride, we must look in that mirror. Pride allows us to see the problems of everybody else, but it does not allow us to see the problems in our own life. Now, as I took that mirror off the wall and looked at myself for the past while, it is an ugly experience. I mean, when you really start to put yourself in that under the Word of God, and begin to look at yourself. Now, not at somebody else. Not at comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself to me. Don't compare yourself to my wife. But compare yourself in that to the Word of God. It gets to be an ugly experience sometimes. But pride has a way of blinding us. That we can live as we want to live. That we can do as we want to do. And still come to church and worship God as we want to worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can't come as we want to come and worship. We can't come as we please and expect God to come by and bless our worship service. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 19, as Moses was getting the children of Israel and that ready to meet with God, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, are you listening to me? I got a feeling sometimes it goes in one ear and out the door. I mean, it don't even go out the other ear. It just goes in one ear and out the door it goes, and you don't pay attention. Preacher, you're being awful rough this morning. If that's you, then do something about it. If it ain't you, then I ain't preaching to you. Amen. It's like preaching on tithing. The only people to ever get upset is folk don't tithe. Amen. You can say amen right there too. But Exodus 19, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. God was fixing to meet with the nation of Israel. God was going to come down on Mount Sinai and meet with Moses and meet with the people. He lays out the law even for meeting with him. He said, don't let an animal come close to the mountain. He said, don't let them come close to the mountain. He said, because if they do, they're going to die. God had laid out rules and stipulation for worship. God had laid out rules and stipulation for the children of Israel to come close to God. You can't come to God your way. You got to come to God His way. That's why worship is so delicate. You know what the Holy Spirit is compared to in the Bible? A dove. You ever been around a dove? A dove is an excitable bird, ain't it? It can be scared easily, can't it? You can shoo away a dove. Don't have to do a whole lot. Dove is a beautiful bird. Dove is a bird that mates for life. There you go. But yet a dove is a timid bird. And you know that the Holy Spirit is the exact same way. If we ain't careful, we'll have him shoot off from our service before we ever get started. You know the times that I've seen God come by? Sometimes he's come by when I wasn't expecting him to, but other times he's come by because us men, I don't know what you ladies were praying down in the prayer room, but we got to praying down in the prayer room that we'd make God welcome in our service. I'll never forget, we prayed one time and God come by and met with us in the meeting, and Brother Tom on the way out the door, he said, well, he answered our prayer, and I thought, what are you talking about? He said, well, he come by, didn't he? I said, yes, he did, amen. We're to pray for him to come by. But we can't come to church as we want to come with a heart that ain't right with him and expect him to come by. We come to church lax in a lot of things. We come to church lax even in coming to the choir. Some of you that used to come to the choir don't come to the choir. It's hit or miss anymore. What's the matter? Do you not like singing? We would like for you to come to the choir and sing. I love to sing. You all already said we ain't good at it. I didn't say I was. I said love to sing. I love to sing. I love to sing them songs out of that Redback book. I didn't. I mean, Kelly ain't done it for a while. But we used to sit down at the house, and I'd sit down at the piano. We'd start at page 2 and try to sing the best we could. We might sing a verse, 2 verses, and we'd move on. What is page 2? It's just like heaven. That's a hard song to sing when you only got 2 people singing. That is a 4-part harmony song right there. That's like singing page 4. You know, you got to have bass by itself. So you ever see me trying to sing lead and her tenor, and then that bass part come up. That's exciting at our house. But we've got lacks. I've noticed that we've got lacks in our testifying. I remember when we used to testify, when I couldn't get a word in edgewise, and would just preach maybe for 5 or 10 minutes and go home because most of the preaching had already been done. But yet I'd give to the floor to go testify, and only about 3 or 4 people won't testify. Something's wrong. Something's changed. Something ain't like it used to be. We become lax in our testifying. Have we become lax in other things? We become lax in our attention. I made mention of the attention span a few minutes ago. Hey, listen, I know you mamas has got to deal with your children. I know that you got to deal with that. Hey, but talking during the church, I ain't no place. If you need to correct your child more than what you need to talk to them on that pew, then you take them outside and correct them. You don't know what kind of damage you're doing to the people sitting behind you and the fact that they're trying to pay attention to the preacher. We become just a little bit lax in our dress, too, around here. We're slipping on our modesty just a little bit. You say, God don't care about it. Sure he does. He told the children of Israel, he told Moses, he said, you sanctify them. Let me put my glasses on. He said, you sanctify them today and tomorrow and tell them to change their clothes. Yeah, God cares about how they're dressed. God cares about how you're dressed when you come in here. You may not think so, but I know so. You say, God don't care. Pride's blinding you. See, it's just those little things. It's those little foxes that the preacher talked about in Ecclesiastes that spoil the vine. It's those little things. So, preacher, you're just meddling and picking this. Hey, I'm trying to get us lined back up where we can worship God is what I'm trying to do. I'm scared that the church is headed in the wrong direction. And if somebody don't pull the brake on it now, when are we going to do it? When do you have to, how long do we sweep stuff under the rug and let it go until the hunt pulls up so big that we trip over it? You know what I'm asking? The preacher, I ain't seen no problem. Open your eyes, man. Because I sure didn't want to preach this message this morning. Man, if I could have preached anything else, I'd have preached it. But I want you to look. Their problem was that they were lukewarm, but what had produced that problem was pride. And pride has a blinding effect. And that blinding effect says, I'll do as I want to do. What the preacher says don't matter. What the Sunday school teacher says don't matter. What my parents say don't matter. What the Word of God says don't matter. I'll do as I want to do. Then go ahead and do it. Go ahead. And you're going to sit there miserable because I'm not letting up. But then there was a plan. And that to fix it. If you look in verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So he's even talking about clothes. I know what he's talking about right there. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. The plan to fix it. He said, I counsel. There was the plan, is his counsel. Now, the word counsel means instruction or direction. And in this case, it comes from the Word of God. The psalmist David said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The children of Israel, the nation of Judah, is in Judges 20, going to have to go fight against Benjamin. Benjamin was the one that allowed some sodomy to take place. And in Judges chapter 20, the children of Israel, the Bible said they arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God. When's the last time you ever talked to God about some things? Say, God, are you happy with my life? You happy with the way I'm doing things? Are you happy with me? Do you? I know he loves you. I know he loves you. But do you like me? Lord, do you like me? Do you like what I do? Do you like the way that I do things? Jesus here told the church, he said, I wanted you to get that good gold that was tried by fire, that had no impurities in it, that was perfect, and having, he said, that white raiment to cover your nakedness. And he said to put that medicine on, that eye salve on your eyes that you could see. You know, one of the problems I think we have as a church is we simply just get used to church. I get used to church. I'll be honest with you. My life revolves around church. It literally revolves around church. It has revolved around church for as long as I remember. Since I got saved, it's revolved around church. It's not revolved around work. Work has always just been something second. That's just the way that I've made money. My life has always revolved around church. I mean, whatever the church is doing, we were going to try to take part in it. And I'm afraid if we ain't careful that we just come in and we're so used to church, don't mean nothing to us. Don't mean nothing to us. You know why I wear a suit and tie every time that I preach? Because I'm trying to meet with God. And I would like to be dressed my best to meet with God. Whether it is here, whether it's at the nursing home, whether it's in a tent revival, it don't matter. I'm just telling you why I do what I do. When I stand right here, I'm trying to meet with God. And when you're sitting out there, you ought to be trying to meet with God. Last thing the Lord told him right there, he said, anoint your eyes with eye salve. You need that medicine. You need that medicine. You remember what my question was that I asked you at the very beginning? Is the church sick? Is the church getting sick? I think if we don't tighten up, if we don't see some things now and deal with some things now and let God deal with our heart now about the church, about how we treat the church and come to church and the mentality that we have when we come for worship. I know He's not going to blow by every service in a great and mighty way. I know that. Because sometimes He wants me to preach. And we got to get real still sometimes for preaching. But I do miss Him coming by and manifesting Himself. And He's been struggling to come by and manifest Himself here lately. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed for the church? I remember a time after I first came down here to pastor, and most people don't even know this, but me and Brother Bud would come every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And we gathered up at the altar, me on one side, and I believe he prayed over here and I prayed over here. And that was a little backwards because I generally like this side. But every Saturday morning for a long time, me and Brother Bud just come in here and prayed for the church. That's all we done. He would show up, I'd be waiting on him, or vice versa. One of us would open the door and we'd just come in. We didn't just say good morning, and that's about it. We'd get down on the altar and we'd just begin to pray for our church, that God might grow it, that God might help it, that God might help the preacher, God might help him. We just prayed for the church. I told Kelly the other day, I said, I think I'm going to reinstitute that. Reinstitute a prayer time just for the church. And if you want to come at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, we'll be here and be ready to pray. That's all we done. We just come in, we prayed, and asked God to help. We'd get up and shake hands and go on the way out. I'd say, well, I'm going to go find some breakfast. And I'd generally go by Hardee's and find some breakfast and go home. You say, well, you could have done that at home. I could have done that at home. Brother Bud could have done that at home. But I think God honored our effort. See, there's something to be said for effort. God honored the effort. No, I believe God honored the prayers, but I believe God honored the effort of us coming to pray, to get out of bed early, to come and gather up around the altar and seek Him. Yeah, I could have stayed at home and prayed, but that wouldn't have took near as much effort as it would have if I would have come to church and prayed. Wanted to say, I'm just afraid. And maybe I'm missing the whole mark. I don't know. Maybe I missed the whole mark.
I'm just afraid we've got used to church. We've just got used to some things. And don't mean nothing to us anymore. We dress how we want to dress. We talk how we want to talk. We do what we want to do. And we go home and we're no better than when we come in the door. I don't want church to be that way. I want to be different. Let's bow our heads, church, if we would.